men of integrity. You know, we live in an era where really men are really assaulted in really the wholeness of their heart towards God. And what I want to do is this, in this four-part series, I want to encourage us that we would be men of God, that we would flee unrighteousness, we pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, that we'd fight the good fight of faith. In the context of 1 Timothy 6, he's talking about materialism. He's talking about false believers. He's talking about things that would really take away from our ability to have a wholeness of our heart. And so what I want to do these next 4 weeks is I want to take the time to really warn us about the dangers of immorality. That's this morning. But though we're hitting it from the negative this morning, I'm going to spend the rest of the 3 weeks really hitting it from positive means of grace. I'm going to be talking about how is it that we can have a word-filled delight, that we connect our joy with our knowledge of God. How is it we can walk in the Spirit, cultivating choices of love towards God and others? And how is it that in a community of grace, we can understand God's love for us through believers? And what we want to do is we just want to come alongside us and just shore up areas of our own weaknesses. I think that you know, a lot of times when I do men's sessions, I'd be like at a Christian camp somewhere, and you know, it'd be a split session, and all the guys would be in there, and I'd stand up in front of them, I'd go, "So guess what we're going to talk about?" And everyone would start laughing because we all know that what we're talking about is how is it that we truly can have a heart of integrity. So what is integrity? If you were to go to a definition, it's the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. It's a moral uprightness. It's a state of whole and being whole and undivided. It's being sound, unimpaired, or in perfect condition. It's you know, every sci-fi book that's got spaceships in it, you've you know, the photon torpedoes are coming in. And what is the captain? What's the hull percentage at? The HULL. You know, when a ship sinks, what happens is that the hull loses integrity. There's been a crack in really the seaworthiness of that vessel. And I'd like to just characterize integrity for us here for this series. Is really, integrity is characterized by living wholehearted for God and others without the compromise of our Christian character. That we're just all out for God. James 4 talks about being double-minded. John says, you can't love God and love the world at the same time. Galatians says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's really a wholehearted love for God and others without the compromise of our Christian character. As we consider what is it that can compromise our character, what is it that can compromise our Christian character? I mean, there's just so much that can. I mean, you think about the sins of men. I was thinking, I probably should have just said, so what is it that causes us to have cracks in our Christian character? What is it that compromises the whole of our seaworthiness? And I think we'd say some of these, wouldn't we? Pride. I think too much of myself. Dishonesty. Greed, materialism, fear, and immorality. I think in our society that though there are many ways that men can be destroyed, I really do believe that we do live in an X-rated society, don't we? We live in a society that's constantly pounding on the moral integrity of the men of our culture. I intentionally, I was prepping for this series, I intentionally didn't call this men of purity, because really what's driving at the very core is our own selfishness. And yet I didn't want to just do another series on sanctification, right? So in one sense, we've got this one manifestation of immorality or this one manifestation of moral impurity, and it's driven by selfishness, and immorality is just a manifestation of selfishness. And yet, if I focused on the overarching sin of selfishness, I think some of us would be distracted from addressing the serious needs that we have with our own moral integrity. I think we'd almost go like, yeah, we're all proud, right? Yeah, we're selfish. Yeah, all of us are selfish. And so, I mean, I've been doing this long enough. There's sometimes I talk about sanctification in a general sense because I want to give us the principles to address like the dishonesty over here, and I want to address the immorality over here, and I want to address the materialism over here. But we're actually taking this in reverse. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the issue. And then the next 3 weeks, when we talk about these different means of grace, of course you can apply walking in the Spirit to all these other areas. Of course you could apply Christian community to all these other areas. Of course these general principles of sanctification would help for all these areas. But I want us for these 4 weeks to just look at our own moral integrity. Do any of us need it? Yes or no? Yeah, every single one of us need to be reminded that we can be so distracted, that we can be so disabled by our own X-rated society. One man said this. He said, he was writing to a bunch of men. He says, you are a part of a culture that spends more money each year on pornography than country music, rock music, jazz music, classical music, Broadway plays, ballet combined. In Paul's day, he accused some people of worshiping their stomachs as their gods. But in our day, it appears that our God has simply moved a short distance south. We are in a society that's addicted to immorality. We are in a society that is a purveyor of all things immoral. Do you know that on an average day, that more people visit porn sites than Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter put together? In 2005, there was a total of 1 million hits on pornographic sites a day. 2015, just one pornographic website has 100 million hits a day. I don't think that I'm just creating smoke. In fact, if you were to talk to just the professionals in our society, not even churchmen, but you're just talk to secularists and sociologists, and they would verify. In fact, I'm not, you know, there's different ways you can talk about moral purity. I could come in here with all these kind of stats. That's about the only stats I'm going to give. I could come in with all sorts of stats, and I could come in with psychologists and talk about how the, you know, pornography, it affects the brain, and immorality does this or that. And I could give us all the stats, but I just want to, do I already have your heart on this, that we know that pornography is an epidemic and we know it does affect men? Can we agree that this truly is an issue? So rather than going through all of those types of perspectives, I'd like to dig into the heart. I'd like to push past all the stats and all the stuff that we probably already know and could just kind of go like, yeah, 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 yeah. And I want to just burrow into our own soul. So on one side, we've got our culture pushing its X-ratedness. But on the other side, you've got God through his word pushing the beauty that he created marriage to be. You see, God created man and woman to enjoy one another in marriage without shame. He said this in Genesis. He said man should leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they should become one flesh, and the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. You see, God created man and woman for a purpose. He created them for a purpose to be one. They're to complement one another. And in so doing, yes, there's offspring, but there's pleasure and there's community and there's friendship and there's unity and there's oneness. And it's a beautiful thing. Don't you think Satan wants to destroy God's beautiful thing? Without a doubt, Satan is attacking and he is destroying what God set to be beautiful. You see, according to God, sex and marriage, they're related, they're connected, they're exclusive. Sex, as God intends, is for one man, one woman in marriage with the overarching purpose of oneness. and anything that contradicts God's intent is sinful and impure. So what is meant then by impurity? Well, he says throughout the New Testament, it's amazing how many different verses talk about impurity. How many different verses talk about immorality? He says in Colossians 3, verse 5, put to death therefore earthly, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, sexual immorality. That word immorality, the Greek word is porneia. It's where we eventually get our English word pornography. It's any sexual behavior from a look of lust to an act of passion. It's just this overarching term that whether it's really a look of lust, whether it's an act of passion, whether it's just our mental thought processes, this would all be put under the broad term of immorality. Anything like adultery, incest, homosexuality, immorality, pornography. He goes on in Colossians, he says, impurity. It's not the actual act, it's just as close as you can get without the consequences. Isn't it amazing how we're all selective legalists? We all know where it's too far. You know, I've got like three different levels of accountability. I mean, with the pastors, with some other friends, with my wife. I mean, I've got all these levels of accountability, and yet I'll work those levels of accountability so somehow I can feed my own flesh. I was driving in San Diego, and this chunk of metal came off somebody. It got kicked up from a car or something, and I was really fascinated. I was complaining on the phone. I was sitting here with the windows down, my arms out. I'm complaining on the phone, and this chunk of metal, big old like L-beam. I mean, it's like big. It's going to kill me. It's bouncing. I'm complaining on the phone. I see it. It smashes, rips off my mirror, smashes into the structural piece, hits the ground, da-dink, 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 comes back up, smashes right behind the window, so right here, hits the ground, and then goes off, and my daughter's in the chair. I'm complaining. I could have just died. And my friend said, so what were you saying? I said, nothing. Well, we finally get it into the shop, and now we're in the Northwoods of Wisconsin, and the shop was actually in the UP of Michigan. And I'm driving down these country roads, and I'm taking this truck to get fixed, and I walk in, I drop it off in this little, you know, shop in the middle of nowhere, and I go, hey, can I use your restroom? And the guy goes, sure. And I walk back, the light's off, and I'm kind of, the door's cracked open a little bit, and I can't, the light's off, and I'm using the restroom, and I flip on the lights, and there's pornography everywhere. And I had this thought. This is the first thought that went through my brain. You could have a free pass. That was the first thought. My flesh is so deceptive. You know what? Did I seek that pornography? Couldn't I just tell all my accountability partners? I didn't look for it. It looked for me. I hear it. You could have a free pass. I felt like I lingered maybe a second too long. I got out of there. I got out of the shop. I'm driving down the road, and all sorts of things are pounding through my brain. I'm seeing gas stations on the side of the road. And something says, you better call Christy. I called Christy. I said, hey, baby, this is what happened, and I wasn't here, and this is what I heard, and I got, like, some wacky stuff going through my brain. I just want you to know before I even get home, because I want you to ask if I stopped anywhere. You know, our flesh is so deceptive. We can get the exact little list of what I should not and should do. I had one pastor friend. We were sitting there eating, and we're talking about purity, and he's got a fork, and he also takes his fork, and he slams it down, and goes, I could make this look good. You know, our capacity for sin is great. And that's why when he says this, if you're in Christ, seek things which are above, be killing sin, or it's going to kill you. The sexual immorality, I mean the explicit, the impurity, it's not the actual act, it's just as close as you can get without the consequence. And then the passion and the evil desire, what was a candle and a little temptation that you could just out, is now really a temptation that's just burning like a bonfire and soon as a forest fire. And yet some dangerous ideas about moral integrity is that some of us, for just some dangerous things that can go through our brain, are things like, it doesn't matter what I do, I'm always going to fail, I'm just going to give in. Do you know there probably are some of you in this room that you are so discouraged about your moral failure that you've stopped even fighting and you're just going to give in. You've got your little sites you go to. You've got your little way to get around it. You know how to work your VPN. You know how to go. You know where to go. How to delete. You know which site to see. You know where to go. And you do. It's a dangerous idea. I think a dangerous idea is some of us are in this room, we're fighting, but we're so frustrated because we have a wrong theological idea, actually. It's a dangerous idea that somehow I will be free from temptation. Somehow perfection means that I'm not tempted. I walk down the road and there's something immodest. There's somebody immodest. I'm not even affected. We think that, if I was really spiritual, if I was really, really spiritual, then I'd never struggle. And can I tell you, that's a dangerous idea. You're setting yourself up for failure. Dangerous idea. It's when you back yourself into a corner that really that you have to be perfect, or therefore I must be a pervert. Can I tell you, in actuality, as long as you're on this earth, I'm going to have to fight to be a truth teller. I'm going to have to fight to be generous rather than full of materialism and covetousness. And I'm going to have to fight to be morally pure. Can I just tell all of us that our view of sanctification is so clear that it is a progressive fight and rest in the grace of God. Can I just remind us, moral integrity is characterized by living a wholehearted living wholehearted for God and others without compromise of your Christian character. And that's why we're going to take the time, these next 3 weeks, we're going to take the time to just have emphasize a word-filled delight, walking in the Spirit, community of grace. So let me give us some warnings about the dangers of immorality. So what does immorality do to us? I think I could come in here and I could say it's wrong. We'd all say yes. I could come in here and I could say there's bad consequences. We'd say yes. But let's just kind of crack those open. Let's give us five warnings to contemplate. First of all, immorality distances ourselves from others. Immorality produces a lonely, self-centric life. Immorality builds walls and you tunnel down. It's like what immorality does is you live in a realm of virtual reality of non-reality. That's what immorality does. So whether it's actual, whether it's just mental, whether it's visual, immorality distances yourselves from others. You know what he said in Galatians? He says, for all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even as thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed one of another. Can I tell you, Christians were not designed to live secret lives. Christians were not designed to live secret lives. That's why when Christians are immoral, they like to be alone in the dark. That's why they turn off their phone. They don't want the Christian brother to text them. That's why they don't return phone calls. They want to be alone. Can I tell you? That is so contrary to the way God designed us. This goes back all the way to the Trinity. The Father, the Son, the Spirit. He creates mankind in his own image with a brain, with an affection, with a will. He looks at him and says, you shouldn't be alone. And he creates woman, and they're to be one together. And they have children. We were never made to be alone. Sin loves aloneness. Can I tell you what happens? What's so double damning about immorality is to obtain. You have to cut off proper relationships. And when gained, it only causes more distance from relationships. It's really hard to be honest when you're sneaky. It's really hard to be truthful when you're hiding. The warnings and dangers of immorality, it distances ourselves from others, but it deepens our attraction and addiction for idolatry. You see, there's something about sin, how that it's not just a taste, it's an addiction. We all know what it is to struggle with addiction. We all have our own bents. We all have our own ways. We all know what it is to be going after. In fact, some people, they're calling pornography the new drug. You know what pornography does? You know what immorality is? It's taking a good thing and turning it into a misplaced thing. It's taking a good gift from God and turning it into our God. Paul Tripp, he'd say this all the time, even a good thing, when it becomes the main thing or the ruling thing, is a bad thing. Even a good thing, when it becomes the ruling thing, is a bad thing. And that's why James 4 says, you want to know why you have quarrels? You want to know why you have fights? It's because you desire something. You covet, you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You ask and receive not because you want to spend it on your own passions. And then he says, you adulterous people. He's not talking about actually sexual immorality. He's talking about spiritual immorality. You are looking for satisfaction all the wrong places. Listen to a couple of these observations. Idolatrous people are irritated people. They're looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places. Idols do not satisfy, for idols cannot satisfy. A man in lust with a pixel will pick apart everything about everyone around them. You're deluded. You're thinking that nothing is more beautiful than photoshopped trophies. Why is it that the men of this era struggle with God has chosen or chosen not to give them? Because they have a fiber optic buffet of half-truths laying before them. This culture is a purveyor of half-truths. Tell me, what's real about pornography? What's real about immorality? You see, God has ordained things to happen God's way. And when we fall prey to the immorality that's so pervasive to us, it deepens our attraction and our addiction to idols. And we want more, and we want more, and we want more, and we want more. And it never just stays in the area of immorality, does it? You see, why is it that this guy is now given over to, like, possessions? And why is it that his disciplines go out the window? Like now he's binging on all sorts of food. Or he flips it, and his disciplines are going out of control the other direction, and he's becoming the monster that he is so he can obtain. You see, all these things, they're just all interconnected. But then it distracts us from our mission. You know, immorality, it more than distances from others, and more than just deepens our attraction to idols, it distracts us from our capacity to do what the God has called us to do. He says in John 15 that you're in the world, but you're not of the world. Romans 12 says, don't be conformed to this world. And in Mark, you know, he tells us, he says, go into the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Do you know men that lack in moral integrity lack courage to serve? Men that cannot die to self are not thinking of dying for others. You are on a mission. We are not boys. We are not boys looking just to find our little toys. We are men doing the will of God. God's created every single one of you men in here for a mission. You were created with all of your background, with all the input. You were created not just to exist and not just play away your life with a game, not just code from internet site to internet site. You were not a boy. You were a man. You were created for God's glory. You were created for a purpose and a mission. But can I tell you, when you've got pornography bouncing around your brain, you cannot think of others because you're thinking about, oh, you're not serving. You're lusting. You're not loving. you're selfish, and you're not on mission. It's really hard to make a disciple when you yourself are doing your own thing. Do you ever wonder why sometimes we wonder why there's so few guys standing up saying, I just think that we ought to. I just think that God wants us to. I just believe that. Could it be because there's something missing internally? But you know what? Immorality, it deadens our love for God. He says, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you know where pornography resides? It resides in the same place in you that thoughts about God resides, the realm of your imagination. Have you ever seen God? I've read of him. I've read of his holiness. I've read of his love. I've read of his mercy. Where does that reside? That resides in the realm of my imagination. I wake up, Lord, help me to love you. Where does that take place? Well, it, for me to think about God, it's in the realm of my imaginations. My affections are stirred. My actions then go. But it starts in the realm of my imagination. But when I look at pornography, where does that go? It goes into the hard drive of my imagination. And all that is of the world, it dumps into my brain. And so when John says you can't love God and the world at the same time, he's talking because there's a spot in who you are that only has so much capacity. Why is it that some do not love God? Because they do not know God. Why is it that some do not know God? Because they cannot see God. Images of lust have stolen all the capacity to think about God. But then, you know what? Immorality, it displeases God. I think it's really good for us to contemplate the fact that when David took Bathsheba to be his wife, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. You know, in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul said this to the church at Corinth. I think this would be a great place for us to camp out. He says this, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Be not deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, the idolaters, the adulterers, or men who practice homosexuality. He says none of these. Those that are given over to this sin, those that are just going after this with no conviction, no regard, he says they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. They're in their own sin life. But he says this, verse 11, and such were some of you. You're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the law and by the Spirit of our God. Can I tell you something? I was 15 years old and somebody threw pornographic magazines into my life. And my heart was drawn and I consumed. But you know, I praise God for verses that says, and such were some of you. I'm sure I could sit down with every single one of you and we could talk and you could tell me about how you gave your soul over to something that was immoral at some time in your life. How many of you are thankful for such were some of you? But you're sanctified and washed and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. And he goes on and he gives this warning. He says, but your body's not meant for sexual immorality. It's made for God and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord from the dead. And he can raise us up by his own power. Flee from sexual immorality, he says in 1 Corinthians 6. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But sexual immorality, a person sins against his own body. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying you were made as one, and God so worked that the idea of sexual sin is so tied into your soul, is so tied into your affections, is so tied into your brain, is so tied into you. He says most sins that you do, it's like it's outside. I stole that. I shouldn't have stole that. But he says the area of morals, it's a part of who you are. That's why the Proverbs is so loud. Guard your heart. That's why I'm going to fight for my kids to protect them from immorality. So I'm going to fight to protect those that I'm discipling from immorality. And that's why I'm going to look you square between the eyes. And I'm going to fight for your soul. Because immorality will kill you. It will absolutely kill your ability to enjoy Jesus. It will absolutely kill your ability to love others. Immorality is a shot of hypercharged selfishness. And he goes on, he says, and don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 6 would be good for us to read later. But I just want to tell you, there is hope. We're going to spend the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about the work of the Spirit in us. We're going to talk about the Word of God in us. We're going to talk about the power of community. There is no temptation taking you such as common man. God is faithful, not let you be tempted above that which you're able or above your ability, but will with the temptation also provide a way to escape that you may be able to endure. Can I tell you? Sin is great, but God's grace is bigger. There's a movement. It's based right here in Salt Lake City. They say this. They go, hey, we're not religious. We're not political. We're not judging. We just think the pornography hurts people. And they're trying to change the culture. They're trying to tell people about the psychological aspects of pornography. And they're trying to tell people about the dangers of pornography. And I'm thankful for their efforts. And it's probably good-hearted efforts. But the numbers aren't going down. Because no measure of externalism is going to change us. Like, I can't guilt you into obedience. I can't tell you bad stories and all of a sudden you go like, yeah, I probably shouldn't do that. Oh, a means of grace is to hear the warnings, but the means of grace, the greater means of grace is his Spirit and his Word and Christian community. You see, a moment of pleasure can always be outweighed by it. I mean, the fear of future consequence can always be outweighed by a moment of pleasure. And somewhere in this whole thing, we want to get to where we actually learn and taste that Jesus is better and more satisfying than any of the drivel of this world. There is hope because there is grace. So what is integrity? It's characterized by living wholehearted for God and others without the compromise of our Christian character. How many of you are thankful that God's grace is greater than our sin?